Good morning. Beautiful day. Been nice the last couple of days, hasn't it? Maybe spring's caught. We'll see. Well, this morning, I want to press on. We're still working through chapter 2 of A Practical Faith as we find it in James' epistle. So if you would kind of look in chapter 2, if you've got your Bible with you. Of course, I will have the New International Version continued up here on the screen for us. anybody remember what we talked about last Sunday? This is one of those cute questions that speaks to us all. All right, favoritism, partiality, how we treat one another in the body. How we approach that, very important. So we move on from that discussion. We kind of come to a little concluding section that transitions us to the next thing that that James wanted to speak to. So John, if you would pull that up. This is sort of a segue from this discussion of partiality and not showing partiality to a new section that he wants to deal with. And it begins this whole idea of everything that has to do with what we do and what we say, with the major emphasis on the relationship between the two. So let's launch into this. Verse 12 says, speak and act. And that's really what he's talking about, speaking and acting. Okay? They're not in opposition to one another. They're twins, or they're two sides of the same coin. Just like whenever he gets into this section, he talks about faith and deeds, or faith and works. They're two sides to the same coin. They are not in opposition to one another. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now, what's a little odd about that statement? Try to put yourself in the context of the people he might be speaking to. Why would that statement in itself be a little unusual for those who are hearing it? Okay? Stephen says that the people who perhaps heard this might have been dealing with this idea that they're not under law, but they're under grace. So why would he bring up law? Why do you think he brought up law? And remember, who is it that's writing this? James, the brother of Jesus, and what role did he have? He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at the time, right? As far as we know. Okay, he was one of the elders. Seemed to be the leader. So, that does kind of bring us to a little different angle on this. And that is, he's talking to Messianic Jews. He's talking to people who knew the Messiah but had the law as a part of their everyday life, right? Because they didn't leave the temple. These are not people that God sucked out and said, you are no longer to be of your people in terms of their daily practice. He was transforming their understanding of who they were. They were going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Who did Jesus deal with on a daily basis, almost, it seems? Okay, scribes and Pharisees. Did they serve a law that brought freedom? Okay, that was his whole message, right? We're not talking about putting weights on people. We're talking about releasing their burdens. The law never intended to place burden upon people. It was to free them by showing them what was godly and what was not godly. But they were using it as a means to saddle people literally with weight that God never intended for them to saddle. So here we have James, who's in this context as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, saying that they were supposed to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So what should that say to them if they were supposed to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. How is that supposed to be different for them? Okay. Yes. And if we remember back before, he's talking about examples. He's saying if you break any part of the law, you've broken the law. Do not commit adultery. Do not, EIEIO. Okay. You can go down the alphabet, right? All the 10 plus whatever you can come up with. Okay. Don't do this. If you break any part of it, you're a lawbreaker, right? That's burdensome. If you decide that you're going to be the one who legislates it. So here he's saying, what do we need instead of that? Mercy. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Do you see the speak and the act? There were people who were not speaking the law of freedom. They were speaking the law of whatever, you fill in the blank, okay? Condescension, criticism, judgment. Now, what does this say to us? Okay, we should forgive others. Okay, forgiveness and mercy going hand in hand. You have to. Have we known mercy? Okay. We've experienced mercy. We've experienced grace. And if we don't happen to be the ones that the world sees as the ones that live mercy and grace towards other people, where are they going to see it? Because it's not in the world. How does mercy triumph over judgment? How can we be more merciful? I know that's a broad question, sorry. We can all apply it in specific ways in our own lives, but give me some application points. Yes. whenever somebody doesn't match up to our expectations, we need to remember whose expectations? And when was the last time that God asked me to be the one to establish expectations? And what expectations did He have for me? And did He give me mercy? We don't forget that in the moment. We think, that idiot. The three fingers are pointing right back at me. Now, if you want to find out how we're doing with that, just listen to the people in the world around you. And do they see you as a person who is merciful, or do they see you as one of those judgmental scribes? Now, honestly, some of them stereotype all believers that way. That's true. I understand that. I know. I'm not talking about the people that don't know you, and they're talking about believers in Christ in a you know, big pool. I'm talking about those who actually are around you and know you. And do they know you to be a person of mercy and grace, or do they know you to be a person who crushes a spirit? Because they'll tell you. Andrea said, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Yes. To say there is no such thing as sin or transgression is the world's way. That's mercy. Mercy is to just say there is no sin. There are no standards. And that's not God's way of dealing with it.
Mercy is not where there should have been consequences, but they were overlooked. That is mercy. There should have been consequences.
Yes. Yes.
For an action.
Exactly. But that's not what the world wants to communicate as being mercy. Mercy means there is no such thing, therefore we don't worry about it. Whereas God's standard is there was a transgression. Okay? It just so happens that God was loving and gracious enough to take care of it on His own if we will simply acknowledge and receive the mercy. The world is a good lawyer. Okay, the world system, okay, and the way that, you know, that triumvirate, you know, world, flesh and devil, it's a great law system that applies law only when it's expedient for their purpose to apply the law, which is one of the things that Jesus was dealing with, which is the problem with the law. Is that you begin to only apply it certain ways in certain situations, and then you kind of ignore it when you don't want to, or you don't enforce it when you don't want to. You know, you didn't know that. All right. Are you ready to launch out? Next thing. New direction. All right, John, next screen. Okay. So, he comes to a point of pivot, which is one of the most discussed theological issues in the world that we live in. Okay? It's the whole idea that Paul broke into earlier, and if you look in the New Testament, that's the whole idea of what is the relationship between faith and action. What is the difference between what we speak with our mouths and what we do? And obviously we start from the environment and the context that we live in that says, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago a bit, that you can basically disconnect your religion from your life. That you can be viewed as a very spiritual person and you can live like fill in the blank. Faith saving. If you have a faith that stays between your ears and comes out of your mouth and doesn't go anywhere else, is that the kind of faith that saves you? He's asking the question. Don't get mad. Faith in Christ.
Or letting God do it.
Okay. Faith that trusts, like in Hebrews it talks about whether you know where you're going or not, you know that God told you to do it, you do it. All right? What kind of faith saves us? I feel pretty confident that if I look at the New Testament, the kind of faith that saves us is the kind of faith that reorients and changes us. Any faith that does not change us to be new creatures in Christ is not a saving faith. And we can come up with a lot of substitutes, a lot of counterfeits that we want to call faith. And there have been people that you know and I know who have counterfeit faith and don't know they have a counterfeit faith. And that's why that faith moves into that realm of religion very easily. Because it becomes the religious acts that defines their faith. But then they go cheat on their taxes. Or they go do whatever they do 5 days a week, 6 days a week, and then Sunday they can be somebody different. Can that kind of faith save you? It's a rhetorical question, right? Suppose, now, here we go. We're going, this is why this is such a stinking practical epistle. Because now he's going to give us examples that we walk with and maybe wear in our feet. Sister is in this condition, is in this place. A brother or a sister is in this place. It's not the guy on the corner that we don't know necessarily. Okay, we know these are people we know that we are in community with. And if one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Now you have to put this in the context. What happened at Pentecost, please? Acts chapter 2, what happened? Holy Spirit fell. After the Spirit fell, Peter preached, people came. Then what happened? End of chapter 2. Come on, we preach this all the time. They put everything in common and they shared as people had need. Now, I am not telling you that that's what we ought to do. I'm not saying, okay, bring your house notes and let's go do that. Okay? Guess what? I don't even ask you to bring your tax forms to church. Okay? There are people that do that. I would never do that. I don't think I'm supposed to do that. Here we are. Nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? We're talking about this us instead of me, this body instead of part, this generosity instead of selfishness, because we're new creatures. One of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. That's the illustration. Now, yeah, screen door, like good old Rich Mullen song, exactly. What do you want to say? Why do we still struggle with it? We live in an awful culture. Because our culture is going to tell us that's crazy. Our culture, the old preacher quip that I use quite often, get all you can all you get. Sit on the lid and poison the rest. That kind of faith's dead. Why is it dead? What does it mean to have a dead faith? I'm going to go back to where we started. What is the hallmark of a saving faith? A transformed me. A changed me. If there is no life of Christ in me, do I have faith at all? So faith, and he's kind of using that word in terms of a set of beliefs, in a sense, if you want. But it's not accompanied by action, because if you have the life of Christ in you, it's like, again, one of those, you know, you got Prince Albert in a can, well, you know, let him out. Okay? Oh, I love those. No. I just do a lot of listening to silly things. You by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you got to let them out. And if you let them out, you do live differently. And then what you say lines up with your faith and who you are. And one of the ways that you'll see that very practically lived out is if you don't adopt the world's viewpoint of stuff. So that you have the freedom whenever you see somebody that you are in relationship with and community with who has a need, you help them. Now that's not, again, to say, like Sophia said, we're not talking about an unhealthy situation. Okay? Because Paul did say, if you won't work, you don't eat. Okay? So we know that he's not talking about just carte blanche because somebody says they need something, just giving them everything. That's not what he's talking about either. Because that wouldn't be healthy. It's not family, is it? All right, we'll move to the next one. Next slide, John. I know I keep zipping the questions, but I think we're doing pretty good with all of that. Okay. Now he gets into the conversation. Here's the dialogue. Because, yes, he has heard it before. Here's the scenario. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Okay? Bud, you talk a good bit, and I do a lot. Okay? As if they were in opposition to one another, which they're not. But he's talking about the people who want to do that. They want to make it sound like they are not the same critter. Like they're not two sides to the same coin. And they'll say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And at first, probably every one of us would want to side with, I'll show you my faith with what I do, right? Because that doesn't sound too bad. That sounds like what we would be talking about in here, right? You believe that there is one God, good. So he's going, again, it's a conversation. This is back and forth between these two hypothetical folks. Okay? Now, who's the one that he's talking about in that last statement? You believe that there's one God. Good. Who's he talking to? Which side of the conversation? Or both? Okay, those who say they have faith. Okay, we have a vote for that one. Okay. And so he says, ooh, even the demons believed that and shudder. And that's a damning little thought there, isn't it? To say you have faith, and then it doesn't affect your life. To live by that world system disconnect that our culture so likes to champion and hold up. So you and I can be believers as long as it doesn't affect what we do anywhere we go in public. You can believe all you want between your ears. But once Jesus starts getting squeezed out when you're out in the world? Oh, no, 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 no. So you believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So far, all these little facts you got lined up that says this is what faith is, I've got all the answers. You know, I love people I got friends that are in different grids when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ that are good friends of mine. You do too. And what we've got to make sure of is that we focus on Jesus and not the grids, because having a right theology never saved anybody. Because if we go that direction, we go right back to where Jesus had to deal with the scribes and Pharisees. So I'm not talking about right theology, a correct theology, a perfect theology. Because you know, there is no perfect theology. There's just living a thimbleful of theology every single day. Letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. Trusting Him, walking with Him, letting Him come out whenever you are weak or you're tired or you're clueless, which is who we are. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Huh? You want it? Because guess what? I'm about to do a left jab. You're going to get it. Next screen. So here's the example. He's going to right cross after his left jab. Because these people know exactly where he's going. They know the story well. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Everybody understands that situation? His faith was credited to him as being right with God. Okay? If what was in him hadn't come out, there would have been no verification. But it did. He was willing to obey God. It was credited to him as being right with God because of his obedience. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. So therefore, it doesn't exist. You know? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. You mean they really are two sides of the same coin? And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Okay? What's the really important word in that sentence, that last sentence, you think? Justified. Does that mean that it was his actions that saved him? No. What does it mean? But I have a course that you can take. And if you take the course, you'll all be A-plus, bona fide, number one, terrific disciples. All you got to do is take the course. Finish the book. That's right. Just send it to BR549. Okay. So y'all don't get that. That's from Hee Haw. And I'm not Junior Sample. It's the living of what we know is within us, letting Jesus get squeezed out. And though we don't like to talk about this a whole lot, what is it that squeezes Jesus out of us in the world when he comes out? It is not living on the Riviera spiritually. It's not being on a beach with a little drink beside you with a little umbrella in it. Okay? That isn't the way He comes out. He comes out when we're getting squeezed. And that's not pleasant. But neither was the crucifixion. So we see that our faith has evidence. Can I use that word? We're justified. We're shown to really have the transformational, life-changing faith that Jesus really does live in us when there's evidence to what we say we believe. There's reality to it. Can I put it that way? The acts don't save me, but the acts show that there really has been something happening in me that's different. Right. I had a buddy in college. I remember having this conversation. He was more of an acquaintance, not really a close friend. But what is a Christian act? Okay. Well, he was not talking about it in that way. That would have been fine. He was talking about a deed, that what makes a deed, a good deed, Christian. And the only thing that can make any action Christian is that it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Even if it could be deemed good in any sense of the word. What makes an act a Christian act is that it's motivated by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there is no other definition. So you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to do the Christian act. Anybody good with that? All right. Yeah. Oh, I understand that. Yes. Yes. You're right. And see, that was the issue, is what, you know, the thing they were choking on spiritually had to do with, well, people who don't know Jesus do good things. Well, yeah, okay. But it's not motivated nor empowered by the Holy Spirit and will not have the same ultimate redeeming power. It just can't. It can be good. It can be nice. It can be helpful. And yes, God can use the good deeds of heathens to accomplish His purpose too, because He's that kind of God. Oh yeah. The overflow and the empowering of the person that lives within us. All right. Am I opening up a lot of worms in these cans? For us to kind of bring this to the end, and we got to transition, I need to let you go, is that anything that we know to be true about ourselves in relationship to Jesus, there's got to be a reality behind it that has to be a part of our everyday living. It's not enough to say that we know all the facts about Jesus or all the facts about God, which in itself is a silly thing to say, but still. To say that we understand that and then for it not to have changed our lives, us to have been moved by the Holy Spirit and to be people who are then going to live differently, you can't just say that it's only one or the other. You can't do it. There's got to be evidence to what we say we believe, or we don't have a belief that changes us, and it can't be a saving faith. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the mercy that we have received and the grace that we have known. And Lord, I ask that we will be people who ever increasingly on a day-to-day basis are willing to be merciful, willing to be loving, willing to be vulnerable, Lord, so that it is possible for us to live our faith, to live your life because you gave it to us. Let us do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.